today. I'm leaving Genesis. I hope you'll join me. And I'm going back to a series I started earlier in the year about the Christian assembly, those who were called out of the world to a life in Jesus. Just to recall to your memory, we've talked about the moment of baptism, what that means to those who assembled in the name of Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the reason for me, the reason and the motivation for meeting on the first day of the week, and what singing does to us. And so I'd like to consider now that ancient form of communication that we're all partaking in now, and that's preaching, the act of preaching. But it's all within the context of everything that the church did. If this is the only lesson on the church that you've heard from me, you're going to think, well, he's just talking about preaching. But it fits in with everything else that the church does to be a healthy body of Christ. What does God think about preaching is the angle that I would like to take today. What are his demands or expectations from the one who preaches, from those who are receiving the preaching, and what is his involvement in what is going on here now? God calls men to preach his life-giving truth to a receptive and responsive people. God calls men to preach his life-giving truth to a receptive and responsive people. God called men. Noah was referred to as a preacher or a herald of righteousness. From Noah to Moses through the prophets, Jesus came to preach and to do good works among men. The apostles were preachers, Paul and Timothy, and the 2,000 years in between, there has been those who have preached. Why does he call men to preach? Now, there's an initial basic thing that I know we all get, but I want us to think about why God chose speaking and why God chose the written word spoken. I mean, why not just like osmosis or diffusion, you know? Just hold this book up to your head and the truth. Or why not just go sit in a quiet place and God will just like download it straight? Why not from the mind of God straight to the mind of men? And you know why. Just look on the internet. Plenty of folks who are in the isolation of nothing else saying, I have received the message of God, never considering what is written, and Abraham Lincoln warned us, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Now, Abraham Lincoln did say, I don't think he said that, but he did say this, and in light of our weekend as we're celebrating our nation's independence and the power of our freedom, Abraham Lincoln did get this right. Our freedom is to allow us to do this kind of thing. The Bible is the best gift God has given to men. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book, but for it, we would not know right from wrong. God bless America that we are free, and God bless nations throughout history that have given people freedom. But if that freedom is not used to preach Christ, then so help us God. What does Paul say to Timothy? I hope to come to you soon. Go sit in a dark corner and God will reveal what he wants. Is that what he said? I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave. And you may teach the brethren how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Certainly the assembly is a time when we preach. And you see that in the New Testament. They gathered on the first day And in one instance, Paul preached long into the night and someone died. Right? Aren't you glad you're not a part of that assembly? But there was preaching on the first day. But you also see that he came back to life. So it all worked out in the end. But the first century church, they preached all the time. It wasn't just on the first day of the week, but they took all kinds of opportunities to herald the word of God. And so I'm not going to get caught up on the when question today. They preached during the week and in all sizes. That's for another time. Who preached is another interesting question that I'm sort of going to sidestep. Read your Bible, and from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, all kinds of people preached. I mean, even a donkey preached the word of God. And so I'm not going to quibble too much about who, because we find ourselves in all kinds of different settings. But I will say this. In settings like this one, in a mixed group of people, where men have been given the position of sacrificial headship. Men have been given the position of leadership and to lead sacrificially, then it ought to be men who are proclaiming that word. Because I'm not representing me or us as an organization, I'm representing God. And if someone has never been here before, let them at least walk away knowing who God has presented himself. God always has presented himself in the masculine sense. Women and children in the first century flocked to the message of Jesus. Jesus was a man and Jesus preached, and no one was saying, well, Jesus, he's awful sexist, right? Man, he's a man and he's just dominating leadership. Women and men, women and children flocked to Jesus and the leadership of his disciples. This here is an image, this relates to families, but it's the fathering crisis in America. And I know that some of us have been a part of families where men have done damage to those families, so I understand that men must conduct themselves right. But simply removing men from positions of leadership in the family, removing the man from his place, increases all kinds of tragic effects upon the family. Poverty increases. The likelihood of teen pregnancy increases, child abuse, behavioral problems, mom and children health, substance abuse, childhood obesity, education, crime, incarcerations. All you do is remove the man, and you have all of these fatherless families. You remove the man from the position of headship, and it's not good. How about the church? Can we just allow men? So young people, when you're going, and I have to make this decision too, when you're going and you're going to move to a new place and you're trying to decide what kind of church, because you should ask that question, what kind of church should I be a part of when I move to a new place? What's one of the things you should look for? Well, are there strong men there? Do you walk in and is the word being preached by men who value God? That's all I'll say about who. Back to my original point, that God has called men to preach. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. I'm going to go back and forth between Moses and Timothy. Moses for his example, and Timothy for a more modern look, a more contemporary look at what preaching ought to be. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land that you shall possess. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. How do the people know what the Lord God has commanded them? It was because it came through a man who spoke to them through Moses. Deuteronomy 32. Go to the end of this last book of Moses here. Deuteronomy 32. The words that Moses spoke that were from God, it says, "For it is no empty word for you, but it is your very life. By this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. It's like God insisted that his word pass from him to a man and on to his people. And here's why. Because God calls men to preach, because that act of seeking the word. I know Moses had some miraculous things going on, but Moses still had to seek the word. Timothy, he had to go to the book, and Timothy had to study, and he had to glean the word. And that process of seeking the word and then preaching the word, that's a heart issue. Who's changed your life? Who has impacted you? Was it the class clown in school? Maybe you have a class clown in your family, right? Was it the class clown who you say, yeah, he changed my life for the better? Maybe he helped you get through that day. But it's always people who shape our hearts. It's relationships, and it's individuals who have taken knowledge and it has molded them and they've passed that on to us. And how much more is that true with the preaching of God's word? God calls men to preach because the act of me and of Kirkland when he preaches God's word and of Isaac and of Rambo and he was up here. Whenever we go and seek the word and then we speak that word, we're not speaking idle words. We're speaking words that we hope have first changed us. This gets into our second idea here. God calls men, like Moses and Timothy, to preach. God calls men to preach his life-giving truth. Did you catch the end of 1 Timothy there? Go back to what Riley read for us in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. What does it say next? He was manifested in the flesh. It's God's intention that the mystery and wonder of godliness was manifested in Jesus, and that that same truth is manifested through those who would speak forth God's word. Preachers, per se, men who wear ties, aren't indispensable, right? There's a dime a dozen of us. But the man who does the verb of preaching, I mean, that's what preaching first is it's a verb. It's an action. It's heralding someone else's message. I don't know that we have enough of those kind of men today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is a well-known passage and I want to bring us back to there. Paul speaks to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He's not saying, Timothy, I want you to take your wealth of experience and convince these people that you're a genius. He's saying, preach, which is a verb, and he's saying, preach what? The word of God. Herald the message that God has given. 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul has told Timothy earlier, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What is the pattern of sound teaching? That idea of sound teaching is healthy teaching. Teaching that is healthy and that is good for you. I bought a bike helmet recently, and the rest of my getup was this absurdly fluorescent neon orange shirt and swimming trunks and shoes. I had orange everywhere. And so I needed a bike helmet that had orange on it as well. And there's all kinds of bike helmets. There's all kinds of preference for the colors that you want. Some things are a choice, and some things are a preference. Truth is not a preference. Truth is by design. If you prefer to go make a cardboard helmet and paint it orange, no thanks. You can wear that cardboard helmet because it's cheaper and because you prefer to go cheap. And maybe you even find some kind of cardboard, right, that's environmentally friendly. I mean, that's awesome, right? But is safety, is the truth about safety merely a preference? Same thing with the healthy pattern of sound teaching. There's a healthy way to eat and there's an unhealthy way to eat. I heard this recently in a sermon. You may prefer French fries. Good luck eating that every day of the week. Prefer it all you want. It's still going to give you that sad feeling later on. Truth is not by choice, but it is by design. And so this truth, this healthy pattern that Timothy was supposed to embrace, he was supposed to take in this healthy pattern and he was supposed to share that. I want you to see what this first did to Moses. Moses chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 verse 10. Sometimes it's a choice. Either I say a lot or I misspeak, so you kind of get one or the other. Moses chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Why would Moses write this? Why would he say this about himself? Notice what the Word of God, how much it broke him before he was then able to preach the message that God sent to him. Moses said to the Lord, "My Lord, I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, I'm slow of speech and of tongue." The Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will speak. Moses said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. "Isn't there Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him." You see how broken Moses was? And then what's that wild thing that God says to him at the end of that? He says, "Moses, you will be as God to Aaron. You will be as God to the people." What is that meaning? Well, it's obviously not elevating Moses to some position of deity, because we've just seen the humanity of Moses. He's simply saying, you're going to be speaking God's words. If you are broken, God is saying this to Moses, if you're broken before me, if you allow the word to come inside of you and to break you down and then build you up, if you're broken first by my word, then standing in front of Pharaoh is going to be no trouble for you. He was broken and repaired by the truth more than the message that he was going to face from Pharaoh. The men who speak God's word to us, it is no empty word, but it is life. And I experienced this last week so much. Mike preached and James led the table and Riley prayed at the end. And I'm missing the plethora of other men who got up and shared a part in speaking forth God's word. But it had been a challenging week, right? We're still dealing with some of our members who have died recently. We've had this slew of people diagnosed with various diseases, right? Last week was the week when the Supreme Court decision sort of seemed to unsettle us, right? And those men stood up here and they clutched the podium and they shook and they said, "This is breaking me, I don't know what to do." Is that what they did? These men were broken and rebuilt by God's message in the span of that week. And they stood before you, and they didn't draw attention to everything, but they communicated confidence and trust in God's word. And that built me up. I mean, no offense, but, right, we're all regular Joes here. But when you're broken by God's word, when you have faced God's word by seeking him and you deliver that sincerely. Well, I've got it written here. God's messengers are to be broken and rebuilt by truth more than any messages that our culture sends our way. Let me get now to the final part here. Because God's intention is not to allow men to speak and then just provide, right, an audience for his building up and his entertainment. A message so great, a message that breaks men down and rebuilds those men, demands and needs, desperately needs, a receptive and responsive congregation to help bear the load. Let's go back to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. What does Paul want Timothy to do here? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy was to offer a balanced diet, a healthy spiritual diet. And he was offering it to sheep, which we make fun of the fact that Christians are sheep sometimes, and we sort of, you know, oh, we're sheep and we're, you know, we're all in a herd. And but there is one really strong thing about sheep, so I'm told. Sheep are incredibly discerning. They're picky eaters. Goats will eat anything. Anyone raised goats? They'll sort of eat anything. But what about sheep? They know what good food is. Do you hear what I'm telling you? If I ever offer you something that isn't good spiritual nutrition, then you're discerning enough to correct me, and you have, and you ought. And that's part of the dynamic, empathetic relationship that exists between those who preach and those who receive the word. 2 Timothy 2:14, Timothy is to remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearer. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. Rightly handling. Rightly dividing are some of the translations render that. But really what it is it's cutting a straight path from where we are to God's truth, to making that path straight. Here's where we are, and here's where we want to go. That's in God's presence. And so together, we are cutting a straight path. We're laboring together to find and apply God's truth. There is profound empathy and feedback between listener and between speaker. And we see this in Deuteronomy. I'll go back to another book of Moses, this time Deuteronomy, and this will be the last jump that we make, so you can stay there. Now, did Moses get along very well with his first congregation, with those who came out of Egypt? Right? They didn't even want him at first. They said, "Who are you? Who appointed you as leader over us?" And then they come out and they're like, "We want the cucumbers that are back in Egypt. Why are we out here with you? We'd rather die back in Egypt than be out here with you, Moses." And those people passed away, and Moses even got caught up in some of that struggle, and which prevented him from going into the promised land. But then this next generation came up, and they didn't always get it right, but as you read Deuteronomy, there's Moses, and there's the people, and they're on the same page, and they're all submitting to God. Moses, man, I did it again. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." There has not been a preacher like Moses since Moses until Jesus came along. And yet we know this to be true about Moses. Verse 4, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham," God says, "to Isaac and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I will not let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." See, Moses didn't even get to go there. And so who is Moses depending upon to carry the law, to carry God's message into this new land? Who is Moses depending upon? He's written it down and he's given it to these people. It was his audience who carried on his legacy into the promised land. And so the church eagerly and expectantly gathers to hear the word of God preached in all of its contexts. But the congregation also has a responsibility to invest in the preacher. And that relationship that the preacher, the minister, and the congregation have is actually a communication to the next generation of what we think about good preaching. Our interaction is teaching the next generation what that ought to be like. So what's the difference between a sermon and a lecture? A lecture dispenses information, perhaps true information. But preaching in its best form is intended to restore the throne and dominion of God into the souls of men. The one who is speaking disappears, and all of us who are listening, and all of that interaction fades away, and we're left seeing the throne and the dominion of God in our hearts. So a key lesson to those of us who preach: let the word tear you down and build you up. You want it to be a good lesson? Then let the word tear you down and let it build you back up. The second lesson, and I have felt this, and so I'm not saying this as an admonition, but as a reminder, that we are to embrace the responsibility of inspiring and investing in the preachers of tomorrow. We can't leave that to our universities, and we can't leave that to other people. It is the local church, like Timothy, where the ministers and the preachers of tomorrow were incubated. I mean, who rocks the cradle of the preachers of tomorrow? It was Timothy's mom and grandmother. And it was Paul who came through and inspired him. And it was elders who ordained him, which means to invest and say, hey, we want you to do the work of preaching here. We've all experienced the sour taste in our mouth of an unstudied preacher, or of one who has studied but who has not been broken. And there's just not enough time in this life for preaching that is ill-prepared and that is tritely delivered. But if someone is a diligent seeker of God's word and someone is sincere in their presentation and what they offer to us is truth, then I'm afraid it doesn't matter if it is a wizened old man or if it is a newly converted teenager. If that person speaks truth to our hearts, it means they've been broken down and they've been rebuilt by God's word. And we do well to listen. We do well to remember that the central aspect of preaching is, as this gentleman, I believe, said, it's God's people in God's presence to hear God's word from God's minister, whoever that may be. Isaac is going to lead us in a song today, in our final song, as we stand and sing. So I would invite you, if there's a need amongst the congregation for prayers or to give your life to Christ, come forward while we stand and sing together.